Let us pray together. Father God, grant us to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner beings, so that you may dwell in our hearts through faith. Show us the width, depth, height, breadth of your love. Grant us strength to comprehend how wide and vast your love is. And show in us, our hearts today, what we need to see, what you see, as we go into a new year together with all its promise and potential, its fears, its anxieties, and its joys. Guide us now and speak to us, we pray, in your name. Amen. This past spring, at our annual general meeting, the leadership announced Vision 2025. And Vision 2025 is simply this, that by 2025, God would bring us 250 new believers. These new believers would be more than converts. They would proclaim their faith publicly in some way, through baptism or testimony. They would be connected to a smaller community of believers so that they could grow together. And they would be involved in some sort of ministry to others. And we pray that this group of new believers would be people that you know, people that you are connected to, people that have no interest in God today, but God changes their hearts tomorrow. And we pray that this group will be transformed from self-centered, self-exalting people to God-centered, Christ-exalting servants who live for the good of others. But how does such transformation happen? And how will new believers know that they are among God's people if we ourselves are not being transformed? We need to submit ourselves to God's transforming work in our lives today, no matter where you're at in your Christian walk. Whatever you face in your life today, you need God's work in your life. You might be going through something difficult, and you might think, when I get through this hard time, then I'm going to grow in my faith. But you must not think that you'll make time to grow in Christ when the difficulty passes. Recognize that God calls you to draw near to him through this difficult time, and it may be one of the most greatest times of transformation in your life. If you will offer up whatever you're going through right now and say, Lord God, use this to transform me more into your likeness. So we're going to talk about transformation in the Christian today. For years, our mission statement has said, glorifying God by making disciples of Jesus Christ at home and internationally. And it is a good, good statement. And it has shown us that we need to be followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. But at the triennial conference this past summer of our denomination, one of the speakers there pointed out that the word disciple does not occur in the New Testament after Acts 21. And he observed that perhaps this happened because only Jewish audiences really understood the concept of discipleship. They were used to seeing rabbis or teachers walk around the countryside, walk around their cities with their disciples following them. And the disciples would listen to the rabbi's teaching. They would try to obey their teaching. They would try to follow the rabbi's life. So the Jewish population understood what discipleship was. But the speaker argued Gentiles or non-Jewish people were not as familiar with discipleship. So when the gospel spread to the Gentiles, the New Testament writers had to come up with some different terms to describe this walk with God. And one word group that they seemed to center in on after Acts 22 was the word group surrounding the word form. Formed, transformed, conformed. So I thought about this and did some research, and this speaker was right. The last time we see disciple in the New Testament is Acts 21:16. But the word formed, transformed, or conformed is found at different points throughout the New Testament. Like Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Galatians 4:19, my little children, I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Or 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And it struck me that the formed word group reminds us that discipleship is much more than following Christ. It involves submitting ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit so that we can be formed, transformed, and conformed into the likeness of Christ. And I sensed we needed to spend this next year as a congregation thinking about our own transformation, both individually and collectively as a body, and what is involved in seeing that happen. What would it look like if we were more conformed to the image of Christ 1 year from now than we are today? What would we look like in our lives if 1 year from today we had been more transformed by the renewing of our minds? And there's one more key verse that I came across repeatedly this summer that talks about our being transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And I propose that this needs to be our theme verse for 2018-19, because it talks about transformation and gives us a key to actually experiencing it. But what does it mean to have an unveiled face or to behold the glory of the Lord? Whose image are we being transformed into? And what does it mean to be transformed from glory to glory? And to do that, we have to understand what this author had in mind and what he was thinking of when he wrote this verse. And once we get that, we will see a pathway forward to experience God's transforming work in our lives so that Christ is formed in us. And then, just as Christ came to seek and save the lost, we too will have a greater heart to seek and save the lost and see them saved as we become more conformed to the image of Christ. And so my prayer today is that you will leave today with a clearer understanding of your need to be transformed and how to go about letting that happen in your life. But if you're also going through challenges in your life today and you don't care one little bit about our vision, you're just trying to make it through this week, this passage also has much to say to you, because you, whatever you're going through, need God's work in your life. And so to do and understand this verse, we have to go to the Old Testament background first and then to the verses leading up to 2 Corinthians 3:18 to understand it. So we're going to start today in Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35, and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 to 18 to lead up to this verse. So here's the background from Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him, or God. And now to 2 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter, now called 2 Corinthians, in the New Testament during a very difficult time in his life. In chapter 1, we find out that he and Timothy wanted to die, and that only by God's grace had he saved them from deadly peril. So Timothy and Paul have gone through a very difficult personal time. But as the letter progresses, we see he was also going through a very difficult time with the Corinthians themselves. He had founded this church. But in 1:16, he apparently has been accused of not keeping his word that he would come to visit them. In chapter 2, verse 1, he refers to a painful visit he has already made to them. And in chapter 2, verse 3, he refers to a painful letter that he sent them that caused much anguish and pain. He also has to defend his motives for preaching God's word. Some, it seems, have accused them of only preaching to make money. So in chapter 2, verse 5, he asserts he does not preach God's word just to get money. He and his companions preach out of sincerity. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, he has to defend his credentials. It seems some in the church wanted recommendation letters from him, the guy who founded their church. And there are some who are saying, oh, I don't know about him. We need recommendation letters from him. So he is going through a very difficult personal time, and he's going through a lot with this church. People are accusing him of all kinds of things, this church that he founded. It's one of the most difficult letters in the New Testament, and very difficult for Paul to write. Many of us can relate to Paul, especially when we are in some sort of ministry. The Christian life and serving in Christian ministry contains both mountaintop highs and deep valley lows. And this was Paul's experience, but Paul would not give up because of the Lord. He will defend his ministry by sharing about the glory of ministry and the Christian life. And have you ever thought about the fact that your Christian life can be glorious? That your ministry, whatever you're involved in, is glorious? Not because people will praise you and give you glory for it, but because the glory of God shines forth from it. And that is what Paul points to here. He will show through the first verses of our passage that ministry and life under the new covenant has much greater glory than ministry under the old covenant when Moses lived. And in verse 7, he writes, now, if the ministry of death carved on letters of stone, so he's talking about the Ten Commandments, and he calls Moses' ministry and ministry under the old covenant the ministry of death, not because there was something wrong with it, but because all it could do was bring death. Because that ministry, the law, only pointed out our sin. It could not bring us to life. So he says in verse 7 again, if the ministry of death carved on letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, so though this ministry brought death, it still had glory, for Moses' face still glowed, he says, yet the glory was being brought to an end, the end of verse 7 of chapter 3, if you're following along. So the old covenant, the ministry under Moses, that covenant was being brought to an end, and the glory on Moses' face would always fade. But there was still glory in that ministry. He says in verse 8 then, how much more glory will be under the ministry of the Spirit? And then he repeats this argument from different angles. In verse 9, he says the old covenant brought condemnation. God's law pointed out our sin but could not bring life, yet there was still glory in that covenant. So how much more glory is there in the new covenant, which brings us righteousness and life? Or in verse 10, he says, by comparison, the glory of the old covenant seems like nothing compared to the glory of the new covenant under which we live. And then verse 11, for if what was being brought to an end had glory, how much more glory comes with a permanent covenant? Now, I know that seems pretty abstract, so let's try to understand this by using this example. Imagine that you see, however you see, a very dark room. And in the middle of the dark room, which has no windows, a lamp is placed with a 40-watt bulb. And someone turns the lamp on. So, in that darkness, the glory of the 40-watt bulb shines forth. Although, at various times, someone goes in with a cloth and covers the lamp bulb, or covers it with a shade, so that the glory is hindered in some way. And then imagine some other people bring in a bunch of spotlights that have thousands of watts of power, and they suddenly turn on the spotlights, and the room is bathed in light. Well, when those lights turn on, not only is the whole room bathed in light, but the glory of that 40-watt bulb is swallowed up. It's not seen. So also, the glory of the new covenant outshines the glory of the old covenant or Moses' ministry. Moses' ministry was like that 40-watt bulb, and the glory of the new covenant is like those bright, shining spotlights. So Paul does not deny the glory of God in Moses' ministry, but he says there is a much greater degree of God's glory seen and revealed in the new covenant. So how can that be? I mean, that's pretty glorious for Moses to go up the mountain to see God face to face, for his face to shine. How can there be kind of some glory there, but way more glory in the new covenant? Well, when Moses went up on the mountain, saw God face to face, came down the mountain, how many people's faces were shining? One. Only Moses' face shone with God's glory. In the new covenant, how many people shine with God's glory? Every Christian. So there is so much more of God's glory being shone into the world through every Christian. But how does that happen? Moses actually went into God's presence and his face shone. I don't see anyone's face shining here today with the glory of God. So, the glory of God must shine from us in a different way, and we learn that the glory of God can shine from our hearts. It shines from us spiritually. It shines through our lives. So just as Moses removed the veil to enter God's presence and then shone with God's glory, we needed the veil over our hearts to be removed so that when we go into God's presence, we can shine with his glory from our hearts. So look at how Paul unpacks this in verses 12 to 16. He says, since we have such a hope that the glory of God in the new covenant is greater than the glory of God in the old, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. So Moses veiled the glory of God on his face when he went out to be with the people. And then he would take the veil off when he went in to see God. Ever wonder why Moses veiled his face? From the Old Testament passage, it seems like a major reason he did that was because they were scared. They didn't know what to do with this person whose face was like really, really glowing. But Paul reveals a deeper spiritual reason in verse 14. But their minds were hardened. And he goes on to make an astonishing claim, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. So they didn't see the glory of God. They didn't respond to the glory of God on Moses' face, and he veiled it. And Paul is saying that is exactly what it's like in their hearts. When they read Moses, their hearts are veiled. Have you thought of the implications of that? You have a loved one, you have a child, you have a spouse, you have someone that you know that you hope comes to Christ, and you give them a Bible, and they read some passages, and they say, oh, there's nothing in there. I don't believe that. It's boring. Why does that happen? One major reason is they have a veil of hardness over their hearts. They can't see God's glory. And just like the Israelites couldn't see God's glory clearly under Moses' veil, people who don't know Christ have a veil of hardness over their hearts towards God. Yet that veil can be removed when one turns to the Lord, verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And that's what we're praying and asking God for, that he will remove 250 veils over the hearts of people that we know that don't know Christ right now. And then verse 17, now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that can mean a lot of different parts of the Christian life. But in this context, I think one major implication or meaning of freedom is no more veil over your heart, an ability to see the glory of God more clearly. When the Holy Spirit ministers in our lives, there is freedom from this dark veil. The Holy Spirit ministers, he testifies to the reality of God and his word in our hearts. And all of that to lead up to verse 18. So let's go back to verse 18 and walk through it very slowly. And we all, not just Paul, not just Moses, not just the super spiritual, not some spiritual hierarchy, we all, every Christian, with unveiled face or faces. Just like Moses went into God's presence without a veil over his face, we go into God's presence without a veil over our hearts. But I think what Paul is doing here is he's saying, well, Moses had an unveiled face. I'm going to go back to that image and say, just like Moses had an unveiled face, we all with unveiled face. Next, beholding the glory of the Lord, seeing the glory of God. In a similar way to when Moses saw God and then glowed, we see the glory of the Lord, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed. Seeing God's glory with an unveiled face can transform us. But notice it's not us who do the transforming, and we all are being transformed. Someone else is doing the transforming work, and that's the Spirit of the Lord. For at the end of verse 18, it reads, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So the Lord, the Spirit, does his transforming work in our lives. Who are we being transformed into? The same image, from one degree of glory to another. Well, whose image is that? There's only two people mentioned in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all and the Lord. We're not being transformed into our same image. That requires no transformation. It's the glory of the Lord. The Lord, the Lord's image is who we are being transformed into, from one degree of glory to another, describing a progression, growing in glory. The more we behold the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces, the more the Holy Spirit transforms us. So a growing Christian will see their life change to become more and more glorious like Jesus' life. We don't do the transforming. We make ourselves available to be transformed. And we do that by beholding the glory of the Lord. Well, how do we do that? Can anyone tell me what mountain God is sitting on today so that I can go up to that mountain, see him face to face, let my face glow, and go back down into the world? No, that's not how it works today. God is spirit. He has not descended on some mountain to be seen by us today. So where can we see God's glory? Well, we see it in his creation. We can see it in the lives of others who have been transformed. But the greatest resource God has given to us to see his glory is his word. John Piper writes, when God speaks, God steps forth. So we can see God's glory in his word. The glory of God in scripture is reflected in his people. They are transformed from self-centered, self-exalting people to God-centered, Christ-exalting servants who live for the good of others. And this comes from seeing God's glory, especially in His Word. And if you're here today and you are a Christian and you are stagnant in your spiritual life, you have not been growing, you are far from God, I would suspect in most situations it's because you are disconnected from His Word in some way. And there are many reasons we do that. It may be we've lost confidence in the Bible. It may be that someone we respect or look up to mocks the Bible. Maybe some celebrity, maybe someone who is really smart, maybe someone in our friend group, and as they mock the Bible, our confidence in it declines. Maybe it's because we don't like the Bible. Maybe it's because we find it hard to read. Maybe it's because we just don't make any time for it. But through God's Word, we can behold His glory and experience God and then be transformed as the Holy Spirit applies God's Word and glory to our lives. So, if God's Word is where we can most clearly see God's glory, we need to be in God's Word. But I am not naive enough to think, oh, one message, one little statement from Pastor Tom, everyone's going to run home and completely transform their Bible reading. Because there is a lot of reasons that are in our lives for why we don't go to God's Word. And so I am convicted we need to spend time on God's Word this fall. What do we really believe about it? What view do you hold of the Bible? Why do we need it? How was it put together? What does it claim about itself? And how can the average person know that the Bible is true? Why is reading the Bible different than reading any other book? And after we've looked at those questions and wrestled with them, and some of them are very hard and probing when we get to them, we're going to look at a way to read God's Word with God. Ever done that before? Where you've gone to God's Word with God, and you've prayed before you've read the text, and you've asked God to open your eyes to see what is in the Bible, and you've asked Him to speak to you and to reveal His glory to you so the Holy Spirit can then do His transforming work in your life. That's what we're going to be looking at this fall. What do we believe about the Bible? What view do you hold? And how can we gain confidence in God's Word through God? So I hope you'll join us for that. But to close today, I simply have two questions. Number one is this: does a veil of spiritual hardness drape your heart right now? And you will know that if you are hard to the things of God. If the Bible is boring, stupid, Christianity, I'm just here out of obligation, not because I want to be. And if God reveals that to you today, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 3 says, "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." And so maybe today is the day that you actually, though you've known the truth for a long time, embrace it. Or maybe you need to come and join us for this series this fall to look at God's Word, to see and clarify what you really believe about it and what maybe needs to change in your beliefs. And then question number two, are you opening yourself up to the glory of the Lord revealed in His Word? Where is your Bible connection at, your connection with God through His Word at? How's your attentiveness to it as you read? Are you asking the Lord to guide you and to speak to you through your reading? And does something need to change when it comes to your connection to God through His Word? And we'll pray that God does His great work in us so that we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, will be transformed together from glory to glory into the image of Christ more than we are today. So let us pray. Lord God, we humans love to be doers. We love to accomplish things and receive praise for it. And one of the hardest things about the Christian life is to recognize it's by grace. It's by the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have choices to make. We have availability to make. But if we're just doing the Christian life on our own, by our self-discipline or our hard works, we might not even be saved, as You warn in Your Word. So open our eyes up, Lord, we pray, this year and these next weeks, to what we really believe about God's Word, about Your Word. And maybe we'll be shocked by what we really believe. But maybe we pray that you will speak and show and reveal yourself through your word so that we can more clearly see your glory and be transformed from glory to glory. That is my prayer for this body, for my own life, for us as individuals and families. Reveal your glory to us, O Lord, so that we may be transformed into your image. Amen. You want to talk about a transformed life. The author of that hymn was the captain of a slave ship in the 1700s. And God changed his life. So he spent the last 41 or 42 years as a pastor. And this is what he wrote to a friend about the Christian life and what it means to grow and become more like Christ. It means to devote soul and body, every talent, power, and faculty to the service of his cause and will, to let our light shine in several situations to the praise of his grace, to place our highest joy in the contemplation of his adorable perfections, to rejoice even in tribulation and distress, in reproach and sickness, to obey him in opposition to the threats of men, to trust him through all outward appearance, though all outward appearance seems against us, to rejoice in him when we have nothing else to rejoice in, and to live above the world. And if God could do a work like that in John Newton's life, who was a foul-mouthed, cruel slave ship captain, God can transform us and transform the people that you know that don't know Christ. And so let us pray to that end, that God will be who he is, revealing his glory to us and transform us more and more into his likeness. We pray that you'll join us on this journey this fall. And have a wonderful day. God bless you.